Coming. Welcome. Just an announcement before today's class. Be'ezras Hashem, we are now a week before Lag Bomer, a little more. Next week, Wednesday, we're having a extraordinary celebration here at Mayon. It's Lag Bomer, and we know Lag Bomer is the day of the Hilula of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai. Reb Shimon Bar Yochai is the master of the esoteric element of the Torah, which is what this center is all about. So this is definitely a day for celebration, and where better to do it than in this place that is dedicated to the dissemination of the teachings of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai. We know that it says that in the Zohar, it says that God said to Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, that with your teachings and the teaching of the more mystical part of the Torah, Yafkin Migelusa, the Jewish people will exit from the exile, which means that in the end of days it is of absolute importance that these teachings should be disseminated. And that's why we're so happy that Hashem has granted us access to the soul of the Torah, to the fire of the Torah. And that's why it is celebrated with fire, with singing, with dancing. Reb Shimon Bar Yochai asked that a day of his passing should be celebrated like a wedding. So, in the past years, we've had really, really beautiful celebrations over here at Mayon on Lag Bomer, and I invite the entire community, and for men, women, and children, to come celebrate. What's unique about our celebration is that it's very authentic. It's as close as you'll get in Los Angeles to an experience of Miron. The cave of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, the singing, the dancing, that esoteric feeling that's in the air, it's really special. So again, everyone over here, next week Wednesday, we're going to begin at 7:15 with a little class on the teachings of some selected teachings from the Zohar of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, and then followed by the evening services about 8:15, Ma'ariv. And after that, we'll have a live band and music and dancing, and there's a big barbecue in the back there. It'll be very special. So everybody, please come, bring your friends and family. It's for men, for women, for children. Come join. As I mentioned before, traditionally, Lag Bomer is celebrated with fire, with the lighting of bonfires in Israel. It's all over the country. Again, the relationship of fire to Lag Bomer is Reb Shimon Bar Yochai is the fire of the Torah, the inner light of the Torah, the inner dimension of the Torah. It is, it's known from the Ruzhiner dynasty, in Meron itself, Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, there is the lighting of the great bonfire. And it's done every year by the Biyana Rebbe. Biyan is a Hasidic group, and the Biyana Rebbe lights the bonfire every year. And the reason why he does it, even though there are many other Rabbeim, Hasidic leaders in Israel, is because he has it as an inheritance. He has the schus to light that bonfire, because the great Ruzhiner Rebbe, Rabbi Yisrael of Ruzhin's son, the Sadeger Rebbe, I think it was his son or his grandson, but I think it was his son, who purchased it from the Sephardic rabbis who were in charge of the grave, he purchased that merit for all generations. That's why his great-grandson, 200 years later, still lights it today. So from there I derive that there is a great merit of lighting the fire. Over here at Mayon, we're going to be lighting, not a fire because it's indoors, but little torches. And it's really beautiful, the dancing with the torches. It's very nice. And I would open up to sponsorships for everybody that's listening to the CD, people who would like to spread the light of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai by helping this center thrive, also helping us in the expenses of that big event next week. So if you'd like to sponsor the event and sponsor a torch, that would be very special. It's not just lighting a physical torch, it's really disseminating the teachings of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai. So as many sponsorships, that's how many torches everybody can join in a sponsorship. Please call me or call the center or email us if you'd be interested. We're looking for 180 for a torch. Those who can participate, that's, or do the best you can, that would be very, very special. So again, that's next week Wednesday. Everybody please jot that down on your calendars and be part of it. Tonight's class, a couple of sponsorships for tonight. We have a dedication by Ludmila Block. This is in honor of her mother's yahrzeit, Alexandra Bas Avram, on the 12th of Iyar. May her neshama be elevated to the greatest of heights and channel many, many blessings in the physical and the spiritual to you, to your family, and all that you need in the material and in the spiritual. Another dedication tonight was by my very dear sister, Gitti Rappaport. This is in honor of her birthday, which is today, Ches Iyar. May Hashem bless you with a Shnas Bracha Natzlacha, with abundance of blessings, and nachas from the children, and health, and prosperity, and all that you wish for yourself and your family. Big mazel tov to you. Another dedication tonight is by, this is a dedication of the CD, good friend Rabbi Michi Ravnoy. This is in honor of his uncle's yahrzeit, which was today, Baruch Nikki Ben Yehuda Mordechai. May his neshama be elevated higher and higher and higher. Lots of blessings to you, to your family, to your parents, to everyone, and thanks a lot for this dedication. And then just right before the shir, we had a sponsorship by Anonymous, who dedicated tonight's shir in honor of the IDF for their protection. May Hashem protect them and bless them and watch over them. And very soon they should be out of their job. The coming of Mashiach, have a little bit of a change. They should be guarding the Beis HaMikdash, the honor guard. All of the IDF should be the honor guard around the Beis HaMikdash. Just very soon. That would be. Tonight, this week again, we have a double Torah portion. The portion this week is Parshas Acharei Mos and Parshas Kedoshim. We are going to focus the class tonight on the second Torah portion, Parshas Kedoshim. Being that it's within the vicinity of Lag BaOmer, so we're going to approach the parsha from a more mystical level. If any of you have been noticing, there's been, in the past few weeks, there's been some heavily charged classes delving into the real esoteric elements of Torah. Tonight is also going to be a class which is not going to grapple with the Torah from the bottom up, but reaching for its light from above. I hope you will bear with me. The beginning of this week's Torah portion begins with a very special mitzvah. God instructs the Jewish people, Kedoshim tiyu, you should be holy, ki kadosh ani, because I am holy. Because I am holy, God says, therefore all of you should strive for holiness. Now there's an interesting Midrash Rabbah this week. It's the last piece of Midrash on this pasuk. The Midrash says like this, I don't remember the name of the one who made this statement. He says, there are two things that we learn about God, and we learn them from, quite astonishingly, we're learning it from a wicked person. We're learning it from Pharaoh, from Paro, the king of Egypt. And that is, God says to the Jewish people in the end of Vayikra, in the last Torah portion, in Vayikra, in Leviticus, the last Torah portion is Bechukaisai. God promises the Jewish people that if we will do God's will, I think it's in Vayikra, maybe if not, it's in the other Parsha of the blessings in Parshas Kisavo. I'm not exactly sure, I didn't check it up. But there's a verse that says, V'hayisem rak lamayla, you will be just above. You will be, if we will listen to God's commandments, we will be elevated very high, and we will be above the high up. So we would think, the Medrash says, if God is elevating us to the heavens, if we are being lifted above, so how high can we go? Maybe we can be elevated like God is elevated, on the level of God's elevation. So the Medrash says, Yachol Kamoni, we will think that you will be Lamaila, you will be above like I am above, you will be on the same level as I am. So God says, no, that's what, so the Medrash says, no, that's why it says, Vayisem Rak Lamaila, you will be only above. Rak is a minimizing word, and it comes to minimize, meaning you'll be elevated very high above, but my greatness, Gidulasi, my greatness, Lamaila migdulaschem, is above your greatness. You might be very great, but I will be greater than you. And we derive that from Pharaoh, from Paro. Because when Paro appointed Joseph, when he prayed to Yosef as the prime minister, the viceroy of Egypt, he tells him, you have full power, but he says, Rak hakise egdal mumcha, mimeka. The throne, I'm superior than you. Meaning I have veto power over you. You're the all-powerful man in Egypt, but I'm one step ahead of you. And the Medrash derives the word rak, rak. Over here it says, Vayisem rak lamaila, and over here it says also rak hakise, so that we draw a parallel between the two words rak, which means that God is saying, I am above you. Then the Medrash continues. In our parasha it says, Kedoshim tiyu, you should be holy. And the question over here is the same thing. We should be holy, how holy? God is holy, so maybe we can be as holy as God. Yachol kimoni, maybe you can be like me. So the Medrash continues and says, no. Talmud loymar, that, so the verse continues, ki kadosh ani, because I am holy, and kidushasi, my holiness, lamayla mikdushaschem. My holiness is greater than your holiness. And again, we learn that from Paro. Because when Paro tells to Yosef, again, when he appoints Yosef, he uses the word ani Paro, I am Paro, and therefore with all the power that you have, I'm above you. So here too it says, ki kadosh ani, I am holy. And we compare the two words ani, that God is indicating that I'm higher than you. I'm higher than you in my holiness as well. Okay, this is the Medrash. Which is kind of strange, because who in their right mind would have even entertained the thought that we can be as great or as holy as God? Why does the Medrash even have to speak of it and give us have words? Or why does the verse have to teach us that we can be holy and that we cannot be as holy as God? How would anybody ever think that our holiness can match God's holiness or our greatness can match God's greatness? So the commentators say, well, the reason why we would think that is because the verse implies that. The verse says, Kedoshim tiyu, be holy, ki kadosh ani, because I am holy. Which God says, being that we're in a relationship, and I am holy, so you have to be like me so that we match, that we are compatible with each other. Now, if our holiness is incomparatively lower than God's holiness, and there's no relationship at all, so what kind of matchup is that? I am holy, so you be holy, but our holiness will always be of the humankind, and will not in any way be in any relationship to Hashem's holiness. Why does God's holiness call forth that we should be holy? That's why the Medrash understood that maybe the commandment is God is telling us to be holy and to be as holy as Him. And that's why, ki kadosh ani, I am holy, so make sure to elevate yourself to my holiness and then we can be together. We can be married to each other because my holiness and your holiness are equal. And that's why it says, the Medrash says, no, you can be quite holy, but not as holy as me. Now, why would we even, now how is that even possible? That, why would, how can we make sense of that, that there should be such a even thought that we can be as holy as God? Well, that is because of the nature of the soul. Obviously, it's not because of our human capabilities, but because of our soul. Our neshama has a spark of divinity in it. Our soul is a piece of God from above. It's higher than creation. It's higher than the limitations of creation. Our neshama is part of Hashem. And therefore, we would think that in some microscopic way, we can be as holy as God is holy. And the Pasuk says, no, my holiness is greater than yours. But if that's the case, if the final conclusion of the Medrash is that God is saying, be holy, but I will always be holy than you, and that's what the Medrash really means, that my holiness and my transcendence is greater than yours, then we're back to the question we had earlier, then how do we explain the Pasuk? How does the Pasuk say, be holy because I am holy, if there's no match? So obviously we have to say that God isn't teasing us and saying, be holy, but you'll never be like me. I'm greater than you. That's not what is being said. The meaning of the verse is, be holy and be as holy as I am. You could reach my holiness. You can touch my holiness. You can access my holiness and be as holy as me. And even though we just said that you can't be, Kedusha, see my holiness is higher than your holiness, means you can connect and be and reach for my holiness, but it's never going to be your holiness. You can touch my holiness, be part of my holiness, but it's not yours. Kedusha, see my holiness, l'mayla mikdushaschem, is greater than your holiness, but it doesn't mean I'm not inviting you into my holiness. You are invited to be part and to connect to me as I am holy in my complete holiness, and you have access to my very, very, very unreachable holiness. That too is given to you. And that's what the Hasidic masters tell us. They're great. They were very brave, these Hasidic rabbeim. They said things that are like, whoa. In This Week in the Parsha, Reb Nochem of Chernobyl, one of the great disciples of the Magid of Mizrich, on this very medrash in his famous book, Ma'ori Naim, he brings the medrash and he says we're reading the medrash totally wrong. Usually we read the medrash and it says, Kadosh and T, be holy. Yachal kimoni, we would think you can be as holy as me. It's a question. And God says, no, you can't be as holy as me. He says, no, that's not what it means. That's not the way you're supposed to read it. Kadosh and T, you'll be holy. And you will wonder, how holy can you be? God continues and he says, Yachal kimoni, you could be as holy as me. Yachal, I'm enabling you. I'm an enabling. Yachal also means, Yachal usually is translated as a question. Can you, or would we think? But he says, no, we're supposed to read it in the simple meaning of the word. Yachal kamoni. You could be as holy as me. Talmud loyma ki kadesh ani, because I am holy, and I am empowering you to be as holy as I am. So what does that mean? Is that really feasible? Is that something to think of? Our holiness being one with God's holiness. The Holy Tanya, Reb Shneur Zalman of Liadi, explains these ideas of God's holiness and our holiness. And what does it mean, my holiness is greater than your holiness? But it's not your holiness, it's my holiness, but yet you can attain it. So he says like this, holiness in general, whenever we're speaking about, even when we're speaking of your holiness, it doesn't mean man's personal achievements and refinement and development of self. Holiness is only referring to Hashem. Ein kadosh ka Hashem. There's no one as holy as God. And in a sense, it means that God is the only holy one. Because what does holiness mean? By the very definition, holiness means transcendence. That which is removed, that which is untouchable, that which is not conceivable, that which is not apprehensible. Rashi says This Week in the most simple level, Kedosha means have a perushim, be separated. Now what does real separation mean? Separation, something that is separated means it's not graspable. You can't reach it, you can't touch it. And that can only be referring to God, because everything other than God has limitations. And even if we, and therefore, if it has limitations and boundaries, it is attainable. One day, you might not be able to reach it today, but you can reach it tomorrow. And if you can't reach it tomorrow, you can reach it Eventually. I mean, if the world is going to last another billion years, we probably will be at the stars, right? Even though today it's still very far away, we'll get there. So it is anything that has a limitation, everything that has boundaries, is conceivably grasped. We can develop, we can grow, we can reach that place. But something that is endless and something that is boundless, you can never reach. And that's the infinite. And therefore, God is the true Holy One, separated from any attempt to reach Him, to touch Him, to grasp Him. He is beyond, beyond. Then what does it mean, your holiness? If only God is holy, what does it mean, your holiness? We can develop ourselves, we can become better, but what does it mean to become holy? And the answer is, our holiness is also connected to divinity. It's connected to God. But it means the divinity and the godliness that God has given us a present and made it accessible to us. Which means the holiness, the divine light that rests upon a person as a result of a mitzvah. When we're studying Torah and we're doing mitzvahs, we're accessing divinity. We're drawing down. Every mitzvah is really a downloading of holiness. This is a code. A mitzvah is a certain performance in which God has given us a code in which we can hit on that code and download divinity. It's not ours. We couldn't make it on our own. We could never reach a mitzvah on our own. Mitzvahs had to be given to us as a gift, as a present. Only God can give it to us. However, that holiness is called your holiness. Because now it's ours. Once it was God's, but God gave it to us. He gave us His mitzvahs. Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvaysav. You sanctified us with your mitzvahs, which means you gave us the handle, the ability to reach holiness, to reach divinity, and draw that down upon ourselves. So it's holy, but it's our holiness. Because we're able to reach it, we're able to access it and draw it down. But then there is the level called Kedushasi, my holiness. My holiness means the levels of divinity that are not accessible through Torah and mitzvahs. That even the mitzvah does not touch that. That is so high and so beyond, and therefore there is nothing that we can do that can reach and touch God's essential holiness, higher than any form of expression. As God is to Himself. And God gives us access to that as well. But not through mitzvah observance. It takes something much deeper and much higher to access God's holiness. And He says, what is that? That's tshuva. That's the penitent. That is the Baal tshuva, that is the person who has disobeyed the commandments, has made serious mistakes in their life, and from the depth of their pain and from the depth of their sorrow, they cry out in wrenching agony, in pain to God. It's those dark, those souls that are wallowing in pain and in darkness. When they're reaching for God, they're reaching for that which is higher than the holiness of the mitzvahs. It's reaching to God's essence. And that's why tshuva can repair the blemishes of all the mitzvahs, because we're getting deeper into the Ein Sof, to a place which is the source from where all mitzvahs come from. And from there, we're replenishing the light. That's the power of the Baal tshuva. That's called Kedushasi, my holiness, and that's not called your holiness. And we'll ask the question, well, that too, tshuva is also a man's service. It's also our efforts. It's very hard to do tshuva. When a person is on a slippery slope, falling, when a person is spiraling downward, when a person is in a dark place and they're in a state of sinfulness, it takes enormous effort, first of all, to acknowledge, to recognize, and to turn yourself around and pick yourself up. That's very, very difficult. So why is that not called our work? I mean, he's saying that is a holiness. God says, that's my holiness. That's not your holiness. That is inaccessible to you, and it doesn't come from your work. It's not yours. Yet, even though it's not yours, you can still touch it. You can still connect to it. And that's the power of teshuva. So we need to understand why. Why, if that... He's not saying it's something that comes just by Hashem benevolence and kindness. He says the Baal Tshuva, the penitent who's coming from a dark world, reaches that place through his tshuva, through their sincere repentance. But if it's coming through our repentance, then it is us. And if it is us, why is that not called Kedusha Aschem, your holiness? Should also be our holiness. Now, mentioned earlier, if we say that the level of holiness, of God's transcendence, is also reachable by us, but it will never be ours, it's God's holiness. So the same would also be, if we're talking about greatness, we said earlier that there's two levels of greatness. Hashem says, Vayisem l'mayla, you will be above. And the Medrash says, maybe you can be as great as I am. No, Gidula sin, my greatness is greater than your greatness. So over here too as well, this will imply that God is not saying I'm keeping something for myself. God is saying, no, my greatness is also something that you can access, something you can attain. But it's through a higher type of service. It's a higher type of service. What kind of service connects us to God's greatness? But first of all, who says we can touch God's greatness? Well, it's derived from, that's self-understood. If we're able to connect and we're able to touch God's holiness, then definitely we're able to reach God's greatness. Because if we think about the words gadol, greatness, gedula, greatness, and we think about kedusha, holiness, which one of them is harder to attain? Which one is harder to reach? See, what is greatness? Greatness is related to expression, manifestation. When a person is great, it's because of their achievements, because of what they have done. What they have created. A person made this incredible invention. They built a big city. They produced whatever contribution they've done. And that's greatness. So when we're speaking about God's greatness, what do we mean God's greatness? God's creative power. He created a world. And true, God's greatness is not limited to the universe that he created, because the creation is only a tiny, tiny crumb of God's creative power. But it's God's ability, his true greatness, is his ability to create endlessly. His endless power to project, to reveal, to create. That's the power of greatness. Holiness is referring not to the emanation of divinity, but holiness means the private element of God. God as he is to himself. God as he is removed. That's the definition of holiness. Transcendence, as we mentioned earlier, not touchable, not reachable, not expressible. So if we're saying that there is a method, there is a way in which God allows us to reach his holiness, Kedushasi, his holiness, then definitely we can touch his greatness, which is a lesser dimension of his holiness. So now we have to say that really comes out that there's really four things in which we climb, in which we can achieve in our life. There is Gidulaschem, your greatness. And then there is Gidulasi, my greatness, God's greatness. Then there is Kedushaschem, your holiness. And then there is Kedushasi, my holiness. All of this has been given to us. And our experiences in life and our service of God connects us to all these levels. What are these levels? Greatness of the person is what we make of ourselves, how we develop ourselves, refinement of character and the like. Greatness, God's greatness, comes from a deeper kind of a service higher than the ordinary refinement of the human being. However, a righteous person, what we call a tzaddik, a saintly person, can also reach that. It's a higher level of service, but a person who's doing this higher type, who's putting in this effort and this higher service, can attain this higher level of greatness. But holiness, and especially God's holiness, the ordinary holiness has to be given to us from God, because holiness, by its definition, is divine. So this is something, as we said before, it's mitzvahs. It's not our personal refinement, the refinement, the development of the human being as the best human being can be, but it has to do with performance of mitzvahs, which means doing godly things, which brings us to that holiness. But in order to get to God's holiness, that can only be through penitence, through the tshuva, the Baal Tshuva can touch. And that's why we know, that's what it says, that B'makim Shabali Tshuva Omdim, the place where the Baal Tshuva stands, the Tzaddik is not able to reach, can't attain that level. There's a pasuk in Yeshaya where it says, in Perek Chavtes, in Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 19, it says like this, V'yosfu anavim b'Hashem simcha, ve'v'yoynei adam b'kadosh Yisrael yagilu. Translate it. V'yosfu anavim, the humble ones, will continue to have simcha, to have happiness with God. Continue to be, to rejoice and be happy with God. Ve'v'yoynei adam, the poor people, b'kadosh Yisrael, with the Holy One of Israel, which is again God, yagilu, they will celebrate. They will rejoice with the transcendent, the Holy One of Israel. Now the simple meaning of the verse is that the humble ones are referring to those who have, during the time of the exile, during the time of darkness, during the time of divine concealment, those that have stuck it out, those that were following and doing the godly thing in life, despite the mockery, despite the many times the humiliation involved, and all the other trials and tribulations, and when we don't always see that when we're doing the right thing, God is with us and we receive the divine blessing. There is the notion that there is the righteous suffer and the like. So those that were humbly stayed with the program, despite all the questions and despite all the darkness, so when Mashiach will come, they will continue to rejoice, but they will have added joy. That's what the Mefarshim, the commentators, play. V'yosvu anavim, the humble ones, will have simcha b'Hashem. They will rejoice with God. It will then be a revealed joy because God will be revealed. And we will have the answers to all of our questions. And V'v'yoyne Yadam is the same idea. The poor of man, B'kadosh Yisrael Yagilu, they will celebrate with God. Again, the same idea. Those that were impoverished during the time of exile, but nevertheless didn't give up and served Hashem, will continue Yagilu. So the joy is referring to the joy of the human being. The joy of the saintly, the joy of the good people, they will rejoice. But there is a much deeper meaning. As mentioned, we said many times that there are layers of meaning of every verse. So here's a deeper meaning. Vayasufu anavim b'Hashem simcha, that the humble ones will add joy to God. Not the joy is referring to the human being's joy. Vayasufu anavim b'Hashem simcha. We're going to be adding joy, humble ones. They add joy to God. And what does it mean to add joy to God? It says, if you're looking at the word carefully, it says b'Hashem, and which name of God is it giving? It's giving the God's name of the four letters, the tetragrammaton, the yud ke vav ke. And what does it mean to add joy to God? It means to give something, to bring down more light in God's name. Which seems like a strange concept. What do you mean? To add light to God, to increase the energy in God's name? But we've discussed this many times, that the name of Hashem, and even the highest of all names, which is the tetragrammaton, is referring to the divine attributes through which God runs the world, through the kelim, the vessels of Atzilus, the vessels of the world of emanation, the configuration of vessels. They are called the sum, the unified unit of all the vessels together is called the Yudke Vavke. The vessels are divine, but they're not God Himself. It's not the infinite light of Hashem. Vayasufu anavim b'Hashem simcha, to add joy to God means to draw down that which is beyond the vessels, beyond all limitations, to reach for the Ein Sof light, the light that's higher than the vessels, and to draw that down into the vessels. That's called bringing joy to God. Human beings, us down here below in our lives, have the ability to increase the divine flow into the supernal vessels of divinity through which Hashem runs the world. What happens when those vessels are filled to the brim? What happens when those vessels, when the vessels expand to receive more light? Then that godly light illuminates, it spills over and it comes down into the world. See, generally we're living in a world of extreme darkness. Down here we're living in a world where God is shrouded by nature. There is no divine revelation. Once in a while there's a miracle. What causes a miracle? A miracle is parting of the veil where God is exposed, where God is revealed. And when does that happen? It has to do with the increasing of more light into the vessels so that it generally the system is that the time the godliness reaches this world is completely blocked, because it comes and it's minimized, it's veiled, veil after veil, filter after filter. But when we get the divine vessels, if we get God's name to be saturated and overflowing with divinity, then that light comes down over here in this world, it spills over into the physical world, and we experience miracles, we feel God, the world is bathing in godly light. That happens when we add to Hashem simcha. When we add that, this is the deeper meaning of when it says v'yismachu b'cha Yisrael mekatshe shemecha. Simply, the meaning of the word is the Jewish people will rejoice in you. Yisrael mekatshe shemecha. The Jews who make a kiddush Hashem, who sanctify God's name, they will rejoice in you. There's a deeper meaning. V'yismachu b'cha. The Jewish people will draw down into use. Simcha, the yismachu, they will cause simcha b'cha in you. Yisrael, the Jewish people, and how do they do that? Mekatshe shemecha, by sanctifying your name. What does it mean, sanctifying your name? By bringing, we said earlier, what's Kedusha? Kedusha is transcendent. The transcendent light, when the transcendent light that's higher than your name is drawn down in your name, that's the meaning of mekatshe shemecha. They sanctify your name, drawing the infinite into the divine vessels through which Hashem runs the world. Who accomplishes that? Tzaddikim, the saintly, righteous, or us, whenever we're doing the right thing. But when we're doing it in a manner of humility, anavim, vayosvu anavim, through a humble service. There is an ordinary service, there is a humble service. This is a higher level of service, a service of humility. It reaches the oyer, the light that's higher than the vessels. It draws it into the vessels, and it increases godly light in the world. However, even though it's reaching high, it's only reaching to the level of light. It's the light that's higher than the vessels, but it's light. And then the verse continues. This is very, very deep. The verse says, "Ve'evyonei Adam," those that are poor, the poor men, "Bekedosh Yisrael," in the Holy One of Israel, Yagilu, they will delight. What does it mean? First of all, let's look at the words Kedosh Yisrael, how the mystics explain it. What does it mean, Kedosh Yisrael? Kedosh Yisrael means like this. Yisrael, which generally means the Jewish people, also is referring to God is also called Yisrael. The Kabbalists tell us that the name, the Yudke Vavke, the Tetragrammaton, aside for its name being Yudke Vavke, is also called Yisrael. That's why it says when the angels came down and they saw Yaakov sleeping on the ladder, it says the angels came down, they looked at Jacob, they looked at him when he was sleeping, and they were shocked because he looked like the supernal man that sits on the throne. He had the resemblance. Yaakov, whose name was Yisrael, his soul was apart and then taken from that divinity that is called Yisrael above, Yisrael below. Kedosh Yisrael means that which is above Yisrael, which means God's essence. That which is higher than all light, higher than all definition. God Himself as He is. Who can reach Kedosh Yisrael? Not through mitzvahs. We don't touch that through mitzvahs. Through what? Ve'evyonei Adam. Simply it means poor people. Deeper meaning, those who are impoverished from being a man. Adam means a man. How do we become a man? What does it mean to be an Adam, to be a man? To be a man is through the performance of mitzvahs. When we do mitzvahs, why? Because as mentioned last week, God is also called man. And the Torah is called man. Zos Torah Adam, the Torah is called man. Because the Torah is given to us 613 commandments. There are 248 positive commandments corresponding to the limbs of a person. There's 365 prohibitive commandments corresponding to the arteries of the blood vessels of a person. And when we learn Torah and we do the mitzvahs perfectly, then we develop ourselves to be in our divine image. And we're connecting to God's limbs and God's organs, whatever that means. And we're attaching and we become man. But what happens when a person looks at himself, his or herself, and finds that they are impoverished from man? They have no mitzvahs. They haven't done the 248 commandments. You're turning around and at a certain point in your life and you see, naked from mitzvahs. I haven't developed myself at all. And everything God says that is abominable and that He doesn't like, I found attractive and lovely, and I've done all those things. So all I've done is made a terrible wreck out of my entire being. So that means evyonei adam, those are impoverished from man because they don't have any image of man. The supernal man, which is supposed to be reflected in the persons whose life is a life of Torah and a life of mitzvah observance. So what happens then? It's through that pain, when they feel the impoverishment, they touch Kedosh Yisrael, that which is transcendent of Yisrael, Yogilu they reach. Same idea that we're talking about now. In order to get to Kedoshim, Kedushasi, God's holiness, it only comes through the power of tshuva and the like. Now, to understand this better, and to understand the question that we had asked at the beginning, why is it that that attainment of tshuva is something we can reach, but it's not called, and it comes through our effort, but it's still not called our holiness. It's God's holiness, not our holiness. So to get a better understanding, and a better understanding of the difference of what does it mean to serve Hashem like a tzaddik, to serve Hashem like a bal tshuva, as we're going to see soon, these are not mutually exclusive. It's not like this person is a tzaddik and this person is doing tshuva. It's elements in our life. There are certain elements in our life in which we are tzaddik-like. And those are the elements in Judaism that we feel that we've broken into already, become part of our life. And we don't violate these things. We do it correctly. It's part of a pattern. We have sensitized and we have refined ourselves to be godlike. And we all hopefully have something in our life that is in which we match very much with the Torah's ideals and the Torah's morals and the like. But then there are the areas in our life in which we mess up, and we try again, and we mess up, and we mess up again, and there's aggravation, and there's pain, and there's agony, and there's frustration, and there's darkness. Horrible darkness. And over there is where we're constantly fighting and doing tshuva. And sometimes we manage to break out, and it's a powerful tshuva, and we never go back again. And sometimes it's a little short-lived tshuva, and we go stumbling backwards again, and we try again. And these are the two areas of life. We can call it the area of light and the area of darkness. And sometimes we feel that all that darkness is useless. It's not leading us to anything. Especially our generation. Especially our generation, where it's very, very hard to live up to everything the Torah wants of us. If we're living in a very polluted environment, where there's so much of us pulling us in all different directions, so much of what we see, so much of what we hear, it is so important to understand that as long as we don't give up, and as long as we stay in the fight, and as long as we don't throw in the towel, and we just get up and realize that every failure, instead of it, and see, when a person sins, there's two options. Either we know what sin does, avera gereres avera, one sin pulls another sin, which is very easy to fall into it. I sinned already, I'm a nothing, I'm a lowlife, I'm worthless. So then, you know, what's the difference? You know, God is angry at me anyway, so I might as well have a good time. That's sometimes where the Yetzer Hara tries to get us into the trap. Or the other understanding is, I've sinned, and you know what? Now a new door opened up to me. Now there is a mitzvah. I've just gotten myself a mitzvah. Never a calculation we're supposed to make before we sin. But if it happened already, so recognize this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity to do tshuva. And tshuva propels the soul to places that no mitzvah and nothing you could have ever done in the good could have ever gotten you to this holiness and God's essential holiness where the tshuva can take us. So to understand this, let's take a look at another verse. This is going to take us back to Bereishis. It's a verse in Shir HaShirim. The Jewish people say to God, Mi yetencha ka'achli, God, I wish you would be like if only you would be like a brother to us. Treat us like a brother. So the Medrash says, Rashi says, what does it mean? We're asking God to be like a brother to us. So we say, God, learn from Yosef. Look how Yosef treated his brother. They mistreated him. And mistreating is a very light word. They were viciously cruel to him. And were horrific what they did to him, selling their brother as a, they almost killed him and then they sold him as a slave. And yet we find that Yosef, not only didn't he take revenge from his brothers, but Yosef was very kind and gentle. He supported them, he saved them, from famine, from hunger. And the rest of their lives, they lived a life of peace, tranquility, and comfort for most of their life under because of Yosef. Yosef supported them and took care of all their needs. So we're saying to God, and Rashi says these words, if only Yavai, if only you can come l'nachmenu, if only you can comfort us, like Yosef soothes and comforted their brothers. He took care of them and he actually comforted them as well by telling them not to be so aggravated about what they did because there was something good that came out of it. So we're saying to God, if only you can treat us this like Yosef treated his brothers. Mi yitencha ka'ochli, if you can be like a brother to me. That's what Rashi says. The Medrash says, if only you can be to us like Yosef. Who is the brother? Yosef. But not Yosef and the brothers, but Yosef and Benjamin. Yosef and Binyamin. Yosef and Benjamin. Yosef and Binyamin. That's the brother that we're talking about. Not Yosef with the other brothers. Yosef with Binyamin. What does it mean with Yosef and Binyamin? Because the brothers, Yosef was really gentle and kind and did not take revenge from them. But first he put them through the ringer. First he put them through hell. He accused them as being spies. He imprisoned them all. Then he took hostages. And then he made them drove them crazy with their father. He scared the wits out of them. So he put them through such suffering. True, Yosef did it with pure intentions. It wasn't to get even at them. Joseph did it purely because Yosef knew that their blemish from their sin on their soul was very, very, very bad. And it was an extreme. And Yosef wanted them to have a tikkun. Instead of having to suffer in the world to come, Yosef wanted the cleansing. And he wanted to bring them to tshuva. And he did bring them to tshuva because you hear them confessing. And they don't know that Yosef understands what they're saying. They're confessing amongst themselves. And they're saying it was our fault, what we've done. So Yosef did it for good intentions. But after all, he made them suffer in order for them to have their tikkun. So we're saying to God, we want you to treat us. We've sinned to you as well. We've been disloyal to you. And we've hurt you, God, like the brothers hurt Yosef. But we're asking you to forgive us. But not only to forgive us, but we want you to forgive us without suffering. As we say, mechok, or you should forgive us. The Lashon over there is, you should, mechol, berachmecha, rabim, forgive. Avalo al yedei yisurim. But don't do it through suffering and pain. So in that sense, it should be like Yosef and Binyamin, because Binyamin was not part of that whole ordeal. But the question over here is, well, okay, Binyamin. But Binyamin, I mean, of course, because Binyamin was his sweet little brother. That he wasn't taking part of the sale. So why are we even talking about Yosef and Binyamin? So we want like sort of the best of both. In other words, even though we mistreated God, and even though we acted like the brothers acted to Yosef, but Hashem should be as kind to us as Yosef was to the brothers, and even better than, because he looked out for them, but even better like Yosef and Binyamin. So what does that mean? What is this combination? Because the Rashi says Yosef and the brothers. The Medrash says Yosef and Binyamin. How do we bring this together? What does it mean? It seems to be both. And the idea is like this. There's something very, very similar in our lives to the life of Yosef and the relationship of Yosef and the brothers. See, when Yosef was sold as a slave to Egypt, we know that this was all divinely orchestrated. It wasn't like the brothers, you know, one day just had this anger and this animosity, and they decided to sell Yosef. And because of that, everything bad happened. This was God's plan. It was the initial plan from Hashem. Simply, it was because it was preordained that the Jewish people need to go down to Egypt. And the question was, how were the Jewish people going to get to Egypt? How was the family of Jacob going to get down to Mitzrayim? So what does Hashem do? He brings about this plan. That's why it says, Rashi says it, right? When Yaakov sent Yosef to go see how the brothers are doing, it says, Vayishalcheyu me'emek Hebron. He sent them from the valley of Hebron. Now Rashi is bothered. Hebron is not in a valley. What does it say from the valley of Hebron? And Rashi says a valley is a deep place. When Yaakov was sending Yosef, unbeknown to him, he didn't realize that he was involved now in realizing a very deep plan. God's deep Eitzah Mukah, that very deep plan that God had revealed to Abraham, that his children are going to be servants in a land that's not theirs. From that deep depth of God's thinking, God orchestrates now the brothers sell Yosef in order to realize that. That's looking at it superficially. The exile has to start, Why do we need an exile? Because the story of our history is, when there is no pain, there is no gain. So for the Jewish people to get there, the Torah, we had to go through a period of darkness. So simply, the brothers were only the tools through which Yosef got down to Egypt and eventually the whole family. But on a much deeper level, Yosef's coming down to Egypt was not just to instigate or to bring about the exile. It was quite on the contrary. God had many other ways in which he could have transported this family. They were kind of a small family, 70 people still at that time. He could have found many other ways to bring the family down to Egypt without having to have the brothers sell Yosef. The reason why Yosef, the Jews were led in by Yosef, because it was actually the best thing that ever happened to the Jewish people. Because initially God's decree was that the Jews were supposed to be there for 400 years. Why for 400 years? Because we know the mystics tell us that there was great deposits of holiness, of sparks of holiness in Egypt, and the Jews had to excavate that holiness. We had to get those sparks of holiness that were in Egypt. And in order to get that, God, with his infinite wisdom, knew it would take them 400 years in order to be able to do, to complete all the gold mining and reach all the treasures that are buried in Egypt and take it out. That's how long it was supposed to take. And it would involve agony, torture, and pain. It's this process is very, very painful. So we were supposed to be tormented for 400 years. God, with his infinite kindness, had compassion on his children and on his people, and decided to expedite the exile very quickly. And therefore, he sent this super soul, which is Yosef, down to Egypt before the Jewish people came. And when Yosef, because he was such a powerful soul, he was able to master Egypt and do most of the work, most of the gathering of the sparks of Egypt, Yosef had accumulated. That's why it says, Vayalaket Yosef es kol hakesef. Yosef gathered all the silver and all the money. Obviously, the spiritual meaning is he gathered all the energy that was Egypt. By the time the Jewish people came down, most of the work was done. And we just have to finish cleaning it up. Just the last work. And that's why the exile was reduced almost by half, 210 years. And even that, most for the first period of the 210 years, the Jews didn't have any servant. No, there was no slavery. There's no servant. It was only the last 86 years. That was immense suffering. Right? So, and that was all because Yosef came down first. Comes out, when the brothers were selling Yosef, they were really doing a very wonderful and good thing that was happening. And that's what Yosef means. And why was it a sin? It was a sin not because of what was done. It was only a sin because of their intentions. They didn't know what they were doing. They wanted to harm him. They wanted to hurt him. So their intentions were bad, but their actions were wonderful. It was amazing. And not only was it good for them and for the world, because Yosef saved the planet during the famine, it was good for Yosef as well. Because Yosef was appointed as, when they sold him, Yosef was made, this led him to the throne. And he lived that great life. So they were actually doing him a favor, doing the world a favor, doing the people, the Jewish people, the biggest favor. This was a wonderful thing. And that's why Yosef says to his brothers later, when he meets with them, he says, don't be sad, don't be depressed, don't be hurt, al yichar be'enechem, about what happened. Because, ki lemichya shlachani elokim, because Hashem sent me to save the Jewish people, to save the world. But the question is, what does he mean? I say, Yosef, let's think about that conversation. Yosef says, don't be in agony. Don't be very sad. Because ultimately it's for the good. And really, let's ask ourselves the question. Every time a person sins and does something against God's will, and we mess up, the Hasidic masters tell us that even a sin is by divine, it's under the God's guidance, which means, doesn't mean that, God forbid, we are compelled to sin. The first principle in Judaism is that we're never, that free choice, when it comes to morality, we have a choice. And we can choose what we will do. Yet, there is never, ever something going out of God's jurisdiction. How do these two things happen? That something should be in God's jurisdiction, which means that the sin too is according to a divine plan, and yet we are held accountable? Our minds can't really fathom that, how that works. But that's the way it is. And therefore, it's not going to help each and any one of us to come up in heaven and say, well, I learned in that class, and I have the CD over here, which was said clearly that even when I sin, it was orchestrated and it was because some kind of a divine plan. Not going to work for any of us. We are held accountable for what we've done, and we need to do our tikkun and the like. Why? Because we did something bad. Even if there is... So then what is Yosef saying to his brothers? Don't be sad. The Rambam says, when the Rambam, the Hilchos Tshuva, when he speaks about doing tshuva, he says that there is bechira chafshus, free choice, and therefore a person should be mekonein, a person should weep and cry for the mistakes that they've done. And Yosef is saying to his brothers, al ti'atzvu, don't be sad. Don't be depressed by what you've done. And because here there's a major difference between the sin of the brothers and the sin and our sins. This is it's a fine line, but there's a major difference. And that is like this. And our sins, they are according to a divine plan. But the sin itself is a negative thing. We're engaging in something bad, which is wreaking havoc on our soul, and which is wreaking havoc on the world, and which, as Maimonides tells us, sometimes we're tipping the scales for all of mankind to the negative, God forbid. We have to look at the world as always half and half, one step to the left, and we tip the entire scale to the wrong side. So it's very, very bad and terrible. We know that eventually something good will come out of it. Something good could come out. What does it mean, something good? The sin is contradictory to God's will. Hashem, whatever, meaning God doesn't want it. God doesn't want the destruction. God doesn't want the pain. God doesn't want the suffering. Hashem's mitzvahs bring blessings to our soul. Sinfulness causes a wreckage on our neshama. This is bad. What then? Why then do we slip and make mistakes? Let's put our choice aside. In as much as God is involved, and as we said earlier, God is involved on some level, and nothing is really going out of his. What God desires, God forbid, is never the sin. The sin is painful to Him. What God desires is the place where the person is going to be after the sin, which means in that darkness through which will open up the possibility for the person to do tshuva. So again, this is a negativity, and the negativity is wrong and a contradiction to the divine will. It leads to something good. It could lead, the aftermath of it could be something good. When it comes to Yosef and the brothers, it was a different story. Not only is the latter thing good, what they did itself was good, but wasn't bad. So it was in accordance to the divine will, and it was a good thing that was done, and the only negativity to it was their intentions. And that's why Yosef in their case says, "V'atem al te'atzvu," don't be sad about what happened. And Yosef is comforting them. Now, our relationship with God, and we're praying to God that God should be to us like Yosef with his brothers, well, our relationship with God is similar to this. Because it's not only we're saying, just like the brothers sinned to Yosef, we sin to you, God, and please forgive us. There's actually a very, very similar element going on. Because when we're doing something against God's will, we're also selling Yosef into slavery. We're doing something to God, the mystics tell us, that is similar to what the brothers did. And let's understand why. You see, God took our holy soul, our neshama, from the very pristine heights of where our neshama comes from a very beautiful place. And God brought our neshama, sent our soul into this world. The sending of a soul into this world is an exile to the soul. The soul is an exile. It's in a foreign land. And it's very uncomfortable because the soul is used to the light and the warmth of heaven. And here it's in this cold planet, a place so far, a place of concealment and darkness. It's really bad. But it's not only an exile, it's actually an imprisonment. Because the soul, as it comes into the body, and the body constricts and blocks and doesn't allow the neshama to express herself and to reveal herself. So being in prison is much worse than just being in exile. It's one thing to, you know, you have a end up in a country, you didn't plan to go there, there was an emergency landing, you had to stay there, you got stuck there, and then you lost your passport, and it took you 2 weeks to get a new one, and it was just agony to be in a place that you didn't want to be. That's being in exile. But it's another thing to end up in a prison in a foreign land. To end up in a prison in Mexico or in Thailand, definitely not an experience that anybody wants to be in. That is what happens when the neshama comes into the body. The body is an imprisonment to the soul, because the soul is aching to cleave to God, and the body is busy doing whatever the body is busy doing. But that's not our fault, because we didn't ask to be created. That's what God did. God sent the neshama into this world. However, here's the thing. Why did God do that? God did that for the ultimate good. What's the ultimate good? Two things will come out amazingly good. Thing number one is, when we're in a body, we can fulfill God's wish. We can fulfill something for Him. And what can we do? We can transform darkness to light. We can take the physical world and utilize it and express godliness through the mitzvahs that we do. Through taking the physical objects in this world, our bodies and all of our physical resources, and using it for the Torah and for the mitzvahs, we are converting darkness to light. We are making God known in a place that otherwise doesn't know Him. And that is thrilling to God. And that gives God a sensation. And the neshama, when it's in heaven, cannot bring a thrill to God. It can only do so down here below. And that is why, that's one thing. Number two, as a result of that thrill that we create by God, or reveal by in Hashem, what does that do to us? Our souls are elevated to unimaginable heights. Much higher than where our soul was when our soul was in heaven. Higher and higher and higher and even higher. And for that reason, it's worth it. Not only is it worth it, but when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing in our life, when we are fulfilling our mission and staying and following God's instructions of what we ought to be doing, our soul is not in pain. Our soul doesn't feel the exile. Our soul is actually enjoying it, enjoying the opportunity. It's like a person that, if your grandmother came to you in a dream and told you, came a bunch of times, and told you that there is a gold mine in this mountain, in a cave, and you go and you start digging and you start finding the gold, but it's stuffy and it's dampy and it's smelly and it's dark and it's, right, it's cold, and but you don't feel the cold and you don't feel the dampness. If you're excavating gold, the joy of what you're getting far surpasses any of the discomforts, any of the agony. When the neshama knows that by being in a body, it's doing what God wants, and it's reaching, and then she is going to be elevated to such heights, the soul is delighted by the opportunity. But that is only when we're allowing our soul to take charge, and we're living our life in accordance to God's will. But what happens when we forget about our soul, and we start doing all the other stuff that we don't have to do? And especially when we're doing things that we should not be doing. Not just wasteful things. When we're not productive in our spiritual selves, in our Torah study, in our mitzvah observance. So now, that's called selling our soul into slavery. Why? It's not that we sold it, but then the soul finds itself in the body for no reason at all. What's it doing in this dungeon, in this claustrophobic dungeon? The soul doesn't know why she's here. She's crying, and it's all for no reason. If we're doing with our life something spiritual and something holy, and if we're serving God and doing mitzvot and studying Torah, so then we understand, so we're moving somewhere. And it's worth it for the soul. But if not for that, it's in vain. And that is bringing the pain of exile to the neshama. And being that the soul is a part of God, part of the Shekhinah, it's considered the exile of the Shekhinah as well. It's selling God as well into slavery, not only the neshama, in as much as the two are interlocked one with each other. And what makes it really, really, really bad is the sense that, by Yosef it says, that the real crime of the brothers wasn't so much their sin. The crime of the brothers were that Yosef was pleading with them. He was laying on the floor, tearing at their robes, begging them to have mercy, and they cold-heartedly didn't have the mercy. So it says that the soul weeps to us, and we feel it at a time. It says, no, don't, please. And we don't ignore it, because we're too busy doing this and busy doing that, ignoring the neshama. And that aching pain of the soul is considered the cold-heartedness of the person to ignore their neshama. And this is what we say to God. And we say, Mi yetencha ka'achli, God, be like a brother to us. We know that we have done to our own neshama. What we know that we have done to you is hurtful, the same like Yosef did to his brothers. The brothers did to Yosef. But take a look at what Yosef did. Number one, Yosef didn't take revenge. And not only that, he took care of all their needs. We pray to God every day. We ask God for forgiveness. Slach lanu, I sinned to you, Hashem. I made mistakes. And instantly after that, what do? We give God a whole list every day. We say, give me this, and give me that, and give me health, and give me pranas. And we say, please, Hashem, don't repay us for maybe what we deserve, number one. Secondly, Yosef didn't only give his brothers all the good. Yosef actually wiped any type of, he didn't bear any grudge against them. He gave them, he took care of them with joy. He wiped out any trace of misgiving, of any type of anger. We're asking Hashem to forgive us, not to be upset at us. Forgive us. Mi yetencha, treat us like a brother, like Yosef forgave the brothers. We're asking even more, because Yosef at least brought it about, as we said earlier, brought suffering on the brothers first. We're asking Hashem not to bring any suffering. And just like Yosef didn't only forgive the brothers, but he was working on it that the brothers should do tshuva, that they should have atonement, we ask God, hachzireinu b'tshuva, awaken us to do tshuva. Please bring us, return us to you. But don't do it through pain. Draw our hearts back close to you without pain and without suffering. And here's the depth, the most important request in which we say to Hashem. Yosef, not only did Yosef take care of his brothers, forgive them, and make sure that they would be atoned for their sin, but he comforted them by telling them how what they did in the first hand was really ultimately for the good. He revealed the initial, because that's what he's telling them. He says, because it wasn't you that did it, it was God that did it, for this most beautiful thing that will come out of it. So we're asking God in our prayers that Hashem should do the same thing with us, that He should reveal that even the mistakes and even the things we've done and even all the wasteful elements in our life and all this that we have done, we're asking God to reveal to us how ultimately it led us to certain heights, spiritual heights, through tshuva in which sins themselves are converted to light. That's the request. That's our request that we say to Hashem. Mi yitencha ka'achli, will you be like a brother to us? Because when we do tshuva, as we said earlier, we reach so high. But here's the thing. As great as the Baal Tshuva is, and as great as wonderful as Baal Tshuva reaches, the Medrash says we're asking God to be with us like Yosef and Binyamin, not Yosef and the brothers. Why Benjamin? We know that the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, was built on the land of Binyamin. It was not, and the Medrash says, and the Sofri in Parshas Vezosa Bracha says, the reason why it was built on the land of Binyamin is because Binyamin didn't take part in the selling of Yosef. The other brothers took part of it, but not in Binyamin. And the question we ask is, okay, the brothers sold Yosef, but they did tshuva. And in a place where a Baal tshuva is, even a tzaddik can't be. So Binyamin is a tzaddik. These brothers are Baal tshuva. So they're so great and they're so wonderful. So, and they're even greater in a sense than Binyamin, because they did a full and complete tshuva. But if that's the case, then why didn't they merit to have the Beis HaMikdash built in their land? And the answer is, and this is very important, and very important, and that is, as much as the Baal tshuva reaches and touches God in the deepest way and elevates his soul to the highest of the high, through the pain and the agony and the cry and the yearning of their darkness, where they're yearning from the darkness, the purpose of creation is not realized through tshuva. The purpose of creation is when we do righteous things, when we do the correct thing, when we follow the Torah and we do the mitzvahs. Because when we're learning Torah and we're doing mitzvahs, the purpose of creation is to make the world a vessel and a container for God. To make the world a container and a vessel for divinity. To assimilate godliness into the world. Not just to create a storm of the godly light, but to be a receptacle to it. To be able to take it in and absorb it, that takes the Torah and the mitzvot. That takes righteous behavior, refinement, purification. That makes us into a vessel. So here really there is, let's understand this, there is an advantage and a disadvantage to both the Baal Tshuva and to the Tzaddik. The merit of the Baal Tshuva is that the Baal Tshuva creates a storm. The Baal Tshuva triggers such divinity from such a high place, a place that Tzaddik can't even dream of reaching. The disadvantage of the Baal Tshuva is the Baal Tshuva has no vessels. Because he hasn't developed his or herself to be a receptive to holiness. Because, quite on the contrary, instead of building themselves up, they've wrecked themselves and destroyed their soul and their other, you know, so tshuva repairs and the like. The tzaddik, through the work of tzaddik, this is a work of developing vessels, containers for light. The problem with the tzaddik is that his service is not as intense. He's lacking the intensity. And because he or she are lacking the intensity, it's not stimulating and not touching that which is infinite and as deep as where the Baal Tshuva is. Our request to God is that despite the fact that we're not tzaddikim and we're not tzaddikim, we should have the merit of both. Even though most of our life is fraught with darkness, we do have areas in our life in which we're tzaddikim. We do have those productive areas which we all develop and do the right thing. But for most of us, there's a big chunk and aspects of our life in which there is a lot of agony and a lot of failure and a lot of, again, as we said earlier, never underestimate. I mean, if a person falls into despair and you give up and you say, you know what, I'm just a loser and there's nothing to do, then that's copping out and that doesn't do anybody any good. But if we fervently and with great stubbornness recognize that I'm alive today, and if God is so disappointed and so frustrated with me, why am I alive? Why do I exist today? Obviously, God created me. He knew everything I would do beforehand, and yet he created me, like we mentioned a few weeks ago, which means there's a plan to my life, and there's something magnificent I can accomplish. And in my crying out, and in my tshuva, and in my getting up, and the strength of that tshuva, and where it's reaching, it's reaching very, very high. It's reaching Kikadosh Ani. It's reaching God's, the essential holiness of God, that which mitzvahs cannot reach. As we said earlier, the problem is there is no vessels. So we're asking Hashem, Mi yitencha ka'achli, you can be to a brother like me. Combine Yosef, the brothers, and Yosef and Binyamin. Let me have the stimulation of the Baal Tshuva, and let's have the perfection of the tzaddik, the beauty of the tzaddik. Make us into a vessel. And we're not vessels, but make us in a vessel. After all, you put us into this challenge. You put us into this challenge. And therefore, please help us do the tshuva and help that light register and be internalized in each and every one of us. That's the request. And that's why we mentioned at the beginning of the class, where the Baal Tshuva reaches, which is Kedusha Si, my holiness, we reach that place, but it's not called yours. It's not called ours, because it doesn't come through who we are and what we are. It comes through the eradication. It comes from the frustration. It comes from the shredding of our entire existence into nothingness. And in that nothingness, we touch the supernal nothingness, that which is beyond any definition, that's which beyond any light. It's painful. Excruciatingly painful. But that's the journey that all of our neshamas take. Our souls go through that journey. And we have to, in the end, cherish the moments of light and appreciate that the darkness, too, has meaning and has purpose to it. And something very beautiful comes out of it. And that's Kikadosh Ani, that's our holiness. May Hashem bring us to the day when Hashem's, our holiness and God's holiness, in which we will fuse together into complete oneness, with joy and happiness and everlasting happiness. Adonu Hashem, Tishkuchai Minei Tzah.
Hashem, Alenu Hashem, Tishku Chai Nineitzah. Alenu, Alenu Tasti, Tasti Desbudeichu. Habitu adayni Hashem Elokeinu Habitu adayni Hashem.